Well, good morning. Good to, I'd say it's good to preach my last sermon, but, there's mixed emotions in all of this, isn't there? When there's transitions and changes, because, we recognize we're leaving behind people that, like yourselves, that have become very dear to us. And so we've really enjoyed being with you. And so there's mixed emotions because John's asked me to speak into the role and function of an apostle in terms of today's operation of this gift. And he kindly has recognized something of that within me to be able to share. And so one of the things that comes with that function of apostolic gifting is that apostles don't often stay in one place all that long. Or for long periods of time, because they're often called into new ground and breaking new into new areas, and so it's with that kind of tension in mind. I guess it's appropriate that I speak into something of that, but also in which to highlight what is this function, what is this role, and how does it play today. And so we're going to be, key verse is Ephesians 4 verse 11, and John spoke into that last week. And if you've not had a chance to catch up on it, I would highly recommend that you do. It just lays a really great foundation of what it looks like for the Ephesians fivefold ministry as found in that verse: apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. Five ministry functions, though, of gifts of Christ to the church. And so John just lays a great foundation for us as you will continue in this theme over the next few weeks, looking at each one of the specific ministry functions. But the basis of the fivefold ministry is the three things that John highlighted last week. And so there's a call to unity, a unity in the church, and a coming together as God's people on mission with Jesus. And then there is the diversity within the church, because you just look around the room. Just take a moment, just have a look around. We're all different. We look different. We have a shared humanity, but we look different. We're from different places, from different areas and different backgrounds. We're different. There's a diversity, but there's a great strength in that diversity. But within that mix, not only do we all look different, we have different gifts and abilities that God has placed within us in order to use for the maintaining of unity, because that's the outworking of that unity in Christ, and then also the coming through to maturity. So there's unity, diversity, and maturity are the foundations for the operation of these gifts. Now, I want to say that in this moment, as we start to unpack what these look like over the next few weeks, the soil in which these gifts flourish is really important. Because if it's not in the soil of a heart that is based and rooted in Christ-like character and quality, the pursuit of the fruits of the Spirit, then actually these giftings become exaggerated, overblown, and of overemphasis. Because how many of you have heard or seen online or on TV people stand up and ponce around? Am I allowed to say that? Well, what are you going to do, sack me? I can't believe I just said that. But swoop in and act all big, all grand as the apostle. And everybody dances around the apostle and bows to the needs of the apostle as if the apostle is up on a pedestal somehow. And it's really dangerous. Because it can feed ego. Because who doesn't like being the center of attention? Ian. And so what we're trying to say is that this is a function and a role that is crucial to the life of the church. It's just sometimes we have a danger of making these giftings something more than they were intended to be. We create them as an office. Right. But actually, so we think about the word of apostle, It was initially a secular word that was primarily a verb. So it was a call to action. And this is what Alan Hirsch says, with strong functional overtones to indicate the people sent as commercial or diplomatic agents with a particular purpose to fulfill. So at the root of the word apostle, it means sent one. Right, being sent out on a mission. Now, it's not just sent with a task, like, can you go and fetch me that hammer? Or can you go and fetch me that brush? It's sent with a particular purpose and mission in mind. So if you think of ambassadorial roles, diplomatic roles, it's that sense of being sent into a nation representing the country in which you've come from. And you go with the authority of the government or the king and whoever it is that sent you, you would go with that authority into the nation as a representative and ambassador of the and a citizen of the kingdom of which you've come. So the role of apostle is this, carries with this sense of being sent. Now, as with all the ministry gifts, these are ministry gifts of Christ to the church. So they are given in order that the church may continue the ministry of Christ. Get that? Okay. So these are given so that Jesus was the greatest apostle. He served as ascending God. God the Father sent the Son. Why? Why did he send the Son? Come on. Why did he send? I want some feedback this morning. Why did he send? Why did God the Father send God the Son? To reveal the Father. Reconciliation. What else? Yeah, he started the church. Redemption. So he... Relationship. So he came with a particular mission to represent the Father, reveal the Father, and give this picture and demonstration of the life that was available only in him. Why? Because everything had gone terribly wrong. So he was a citizen of another kingdom. Like he rules and reigns over all things. And so Jesus stepped down into the world in which he created, carrying a different kingdom. A different DNA, revealing something to a world that was looking and searching for something other and that could only be found in Jesus. He came representing the Father, demonstrating the kingdom. Jesus is, if you like, the great model of what the apostolic figure. And so he did this in demonstrating kingdom activity. If you look in, you can look in, take note of this scripture if you want to look at it later. But Luke 4, 38 to 44, Jesus goes into Capernaum and he's at the house of Simon Peter and Simon Peter's mother-in-law's ill. And Jesus comes in and brings healing to his mother-in-law. He brings this this reconciling, redeeming, renewing, healing, that which has been broken in Simon's mother-in-law. Interest, she gets up and she starts serving Jesus. She starts serving the crowds. But he brought so with that he also cast out demons. In verse 44 it says this, but he said to them, okay, this is where you kind of get this sense of Jesus' kingdom apostolic focus. It's necessary for me to proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to other towns also, because I was sent for this purpose. So Jesus didn't, you know, you'll know this. This is just like a refresher. Jesus didn't just stay in one particular place. He went to different regions and different towns and different places doing what? Preaching and proclaiming the kingdom. He was sent with a mission, not just to make people feel better, but to proclaim the kingdom of God is now here. Because why? Because Jesus was there. And so he was sent to proclaim the kingdom. He did that through miraculous demonstrations and healings. He also... already mentioned this teaching ministry. In Luke 8 verse 1 it says, afterwards he was traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. So he was teaching and proclaiming the good news about the kingdom. That was his focus. So if we want to get begin to build a picture of apostolic ministry, it's about the representation of the kingdom of God as an ambassadors. Now, there is a sense in which we're all part of that, isn't there? In the sense that if we're in Christ Jesus, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and so therefore we represent the kingdom. But there is something about the apostolic function within the life of the church that gives a focus to that work. And it also includes a teaching ministry, teaching people about the good news of the kingdom. I love this. Because this is, I think, where we start to get this picture that Jesus wasn't just setting himself up as the only one. He actually, in this verse, it says he had the 12 with him. So we know that when Jesus called the 12, it wasn't just so that he could have a group of mates traveling with him to keep him company. Although that would have been an important aspect of developing those relationships, it was so that he could equip them to continue the work and mission and ministry that he'd started. So he was very intentional in the way that he opened up his life to these 12 that went with him everywhere so they could get a true picture of what it looked like to participate in the kingdom of God, because the 12 were going to be crucial in the establishment and foundation of the church. Now, we know that in the Gospels, Judas didn't continue to be part of the 12 because he betrayed Jesus and then killed himself. And then so his place was replaced by Matthias, as you look in Acts chapter 1. So this group of 12 that were in and around with Jesus at the start is really, really important. And that's where we get this distinction between the 12, the apostolic 12, and the ministry function of apostles today. Because apostolic ministry today isn't on the same part, if you like, of those 12 apostles, because they were foundational to the life of the church. They taught the way of the kingdom because they'd been with Jesus and they'd absorbed it in such a way that only they could deliver and carry. So the 12 being with Jesus was really, really important. And he trained them and equipped them and released them into mission and ministry. And so in Luke 9 and Luke 10, we see that Jesus sends out the 12. He doesn't go with them. He just says, go out. You go and do what I've done. He gives them authority to carry out the works of the kingdom. And then he brings them back and he gives them a bit of a debrief. I love the way that Jesus works, because he doesn't just send them out and get on with it. He brings them back in and gives them a bit of a debrief to help them and equip them to grow into the ministry that he had given them and called them to. And then in Luke 10, Jesus sends out the 72. And so already we're starting to get this picture that Jesus actually is about sending. Like the organizing principle of the church will be sending. It is mission. If we want to get a picture and a glimpse of what it is to be the church, it is to be a missionary organization, to be centered around the fulfilling of God's purpose. Now, this is where apostles can get under people's skin a little bit, because it's all mission, mission, mission. It's all go, go, go. It's all let's advance the kingdom. And so we're going to address some of that in a moment. But that's the apostolic function, is centered around the church and mission. So if you want to put it in this way, apostolic ministry is deeply committed to the mission of God. It is so ingrained in part of who they are that mission is the organizing principle for everything. And so Jesus is embedded that into the life of those 12 apostles. And then, of course, we can't talk about apostolic ministry and Jesus particularly without thinking about the call of suffering, the role of suffering and persecution and challenge within that. If you look at the life of Jesus, you'll see that he faced many challenges. And the whole focus and purpose of Jesus was that he would go to the cross, he would hang there for the sin of the world, yours, my sin, so that we might receive forgiveness of sin by putting our belief and our trust in him. And he rose again, didn't he? Thank you. He rose again, victorious over those things, so that we might have life. And so wrapped up in all of this is this vision of that which is to come, which is the driving force behind apostolic mission and ministry, is that this world isn't all there is, but the hope that is to come in and through the resurrected Jesus of the world that is to come, the new heaven and the new earth, one day when Jesus returns to make it all new, that's the focus. It's like, how do we get as many people into this kingdom for the world that is to come as possible? That's what drives, I think that's what drives apostolic ministry. Is this gospel, this good news, is too big and too important, too valuable, too life-transforming to not share. So that's where you start to begin to recognize apostolic voice, is because it is so consumed by mission. Now, as you go through the rest of the fivefold, you'll see how the prophetic, the evangelist, the shepherd, and the teacher begin to work hand in hand with each one of those functions. But the apostolic it's been described by Alan Hirsch as the spearhead of the church. You take out the apostolic function, and you'll get the others, but you wouldn't get the missional impulse that the apostolic voice brings. So, Alan Hirsch, if you like your brain to hurt when you're reading a book, yeah. Right? This is called The Permanent Revolutions by Alan Hirsch and Tim Katchin, and there's another contributor in there. Then they've all been spoken into the apostolic ministry. So some of the stuff that I've taken from this morning is based on some of the writings of Alan Hirsch, because it gives a good framework for understanding the apostolic ministry. But I've already mentioned the unique role of the 12. So they were commissioned by Jesus. They gave themselves to prayer and teaching. If you look in the early days of Acts, so the apostles were taken up with some of the practical matters of the church, and they were getting distracted from the things that only they were called to do. And only they could do, because they were the ones that had been commissioned by Jesus at the start to lay the foundations of the church. And so by being distracted by some of the practical matters, it meant that they weren't able to fully focus on the things, the laying the foundations that were crucial for the life of the church. And so they appointed deacons, didn't they? That's where you get those in Acts chapter 6. They were then appointed to serve the needs of the community, and the apostles gave their attention to prayer and to the teaching of the word, because they were the ones passing on that which they'd received from Jesus. You also see in the book of Acts that the apostles were there's two instances that I'll draw your attention to in Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 15, where they give them a theological direction to the church. So Peter had been out preaching and mixing with Gentiles, and he had to go back. He gave a report to the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem, and he reports back what God had done in and through him. And they say, okay, well, it's almost like, who are we to argue with the work of God? Let us embrace what God is doing. And they gave permission. And then in Acts chapter 15, again, there's Paul and Barnabas, and there's this a Jerusalem council where they give agreement to the way that the church should embrace the Gentile world and not put regulations on them that weren't theirs to hold. And so we see this function of the original 12 being crucial in the theological development of the church, laying the foundations for truth and integrity of the gospel. They recognized apostolic calling upon others. So Paul wasn't part of the original 12, but he was recognized, having been called by Jesus as an apostle to the Gentiles, but also to the Jews. If you look at his ministry, he had wide impact upon the world. And so Paul is, if you like, seen by Alan Hirsch and others as the archetypal apostolic figure. So what was it about the apostle Paul that was distinctive about in the way that he operated? Well, if you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians, because I know you're all wondering when you're going to start digging into some scripture, Ian. 1 Corinthians 3. 5 to 15, and then we're going to read 1 Corinthians 4 and then 2 Corinthians 5. Hopefully they'll come up on the screen, these scriptures, as I read them. So what then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. Interesting. Listen to the language. Each has the role the Lord has given. So apostolic ministry or any other ministry isn't grasped or taken. It's not like there can be a progression street is right through various ministries to get to the pinnacle point of being an apostle. That's not the deal, because it's not an office, it's a function. And it's a gift that is given by Christ to individuals for the ministry of the church. It is given by him. We don't grab it, we don't hold, we don't clasp onto it, we don't scramble for it. It's given. So verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Don't you just love the way that Paul frames this? It's like it's about God, it's about the kingdom of Jesus, it's about him being glorified, it's all about him. And so each ministry functioning to give glory to God, but it's God who brings the growth in us individually and as the kingdom of God. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. So he sees this role of apostolic ministry as co-laboring with Christ. The work and mission of Apollos and others was the co-laboring, the work, and the people of God, the field, the building, uses these metaphors to help us understand what is going on. According to God's grace that was given to me, he continues in verse 10, I have laid a foundation on as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one is to be careful how he builds on it, for no one can lay any other foundation than that what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work, if anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved only as through fire. Let's move on to chapter 4, verse 14. And out of these verses, I'm going to highlight five things that are foundational, if you like, to the ministry of Paul, and therefore give us a picture of what apostolic ministry looks like today. So Paul in chapter 4, verse 14, I'm not writing this to shame you, but warn you as my dear children, for you may have countless instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. This is why I have sent Timothy to you. He is my dearly beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church. So just notice again the consistency of the message that Paul proclaims, bringing it back to the foundations of Jesus, laying the foundations of who the people of God are in Christ, teaching it everywhere in every church. Now, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk but the power of those who are arrogant. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk but of power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Now, for those of you who maybe not know, Paul was writing this letter because there's been challenges to his apostolic authority and his right to speak into the church that actually is in a bit of a mess. And so there's lots of infighting, squabbles and division. And Paul is writing to say, actually, guys, I have some right to be able to speak into you because the church was planted through his ministry. And so he's quite strong with the church in Corinth. Okay, now let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective, even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective. Yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Loads of verses. Please take them down. Go and read them when you get home and go through them, just trying to build this picture of what Paul is saying about his apostolic ministry. But there are five things that have become evident through these passages. He was a planter. See, Paul didn't actually set out. He didn't go, I'm going to plant a church here. Paul planted the gospel in communities. He went with the gospel message of Jesus. And as he proclaimed the gospel message of Jesus and life in the kingdom, communities were formed, church community was formed, because people were putting their trust in Jesus. So he didn't start, the apostolic ministry for Paul wasn't about going starting a service somewhere. Wasn't, let's try to gather a group of people to sing some songs on a Sunday. His apostolic ministry was evidenced through planting the gospel in communities and people's lives being transformed and changed by the message of Jesus. Now, the important thing is Paul didn't just preach the gospel and then run off. Didn't swoop in, get loads of hands up in the air, and then go off to another place. He spent time in the places where he was calling people to follow Jesus, to give their life to him, and he invested in them in such a way that brought them through to a place of maturity that he could then appoint elders in those communities to be stewards and guardians of the work of Christ. Sometimes that went well, sometimes it didn't. That's why Paul often writes letters. That's why he goes back, because he's got this responsibility for the churches he planted. It wasn't like, I'm done and I'm off, you get on with it yourself. Because within the DNA of the apostle is this desire to see things established well in order that they might flourish and thrive into everything that God has purposed them to be. The second thing is he identifies himself as an architect. Like this builder, this strategic view of what it looks like to be the people of God and to be the church of God. He has this this vision of the king and his kingdom that's lived out in and through God's people who form the church. And so he's not sat in some ivory tower in Jerusalem, right, just simply writing letters and saying, you need to do it this way, this, this, and this way. He's in the field with people. He's in the building yard. He's getting his hands dirty, orchestrating and equipping and releasing others to be a part of the work. He is, it says in Corinthians 3, 10 to 15, lays the foundations of the church. The foundation of the church is Jesus. If it's built on anything else, it's like building with straw and hay, and that when the fire comes, it'll be burnt up. But building on the foundation of Christ, his teaching, his life, his kingdom is building with gold, precious stone, this foundation that will last eternity because he is eternal. There's never been a point when he's not existed. And so we build on the eternal one who holds all things together, who is the cornerstone and the foundation. Paul identifies himself in this apostolic role as a father. He says, you've got loads of coaches. You've got loads of people, guys who'll tell you all manner of things, but you've not got many fathers. And so he carries this fatherly heart for the people that he's seen come to faith. That's why he's so strong in his letter, because he's not like, oh, there it doesn't, oh, it doesn't matter. It's like any good parent, he's putting boundaries in place for this Corinthian church that will enable them to thrive and flourish. And so Paul, in his fatherly role, is setting these boundaries for them. And as we read these scriptures, and as the apostolic is worked out today, it is a fatherly role. Helping the people of God to flourish, remaining true to Christ. And then we've already mentioned that idea of, he writes in 2 Corinthians 5 that him and the other apostles, they're ambassadors of Christ, is preaching and speaking about reconciliation that's only available in and through Jesus. Are you with me so far? Right. So that's kind of the biblical approach, the understanding of what the apostles were like and the function of the apostles in the early church. And so some do reject the idea that apostolic ministry is in operation today. It's not like it was amongst the early church. But actually, I think that if we are to see the church grow into maturity, and as we see actually throughout the rest of the New Testament, other people operated in apostolic ministry, other people operated in that prophetic gift, that were evangelists, that were shepherds, there were teachers that were equipped and trained. Why? Because actually without the operation of the fivefold, the church cannot come into full maturity, because Jesus demonstrated all of those things, those five ministry gifts, perfectly. And so we, in Christ, get to continue his work, which means then that he equips each one of us in ways that reflect his life. It's the continuation of his ministry, and it's a gift given, not grabbed a hold of. And I think there's something about this that we begin to see. Is there something supernatural about God's gifting? Absolutely there is. Something that God gives us when we come into faith. I do believe that. But I also think he works with our personalities. He redeems our personalities, redeems who we are for his kingdom and his glory. So we get this mix of everything. God's deposit by the Spirit, call by the Spirit to operate in various ministries. And he takes us and who we are and brings that into the mix so that I operate in this gifting in different ways than others of you who might have this gifting. And that's okay, because it's who we are. But there are some similarities, if you like, some core DNA that hold it all together in how the apostolic ministry functions. And so I think, as I mentioned earlier, there are some things about this gift that are important for us to understand. Alan Hirsch writes this: apostles then and now have an irreplaceable purpose in maintaining the ongoing missional capacities, generating new forms of ecclesia, and working for the continual renewal of the church, among many other vital functions. And so I kind of think back to the way that I've operated over many years, actually. And as I began to kind of wrestle with this idea that maybe this was a ministry gift that the Lord had kind of gifted me with, that actually, as we reflect upon that quote and those observations by Alan Hirsch, and we reflect upon Scripture, I think it would be a fair assessment to say that most conversations, particularly in our missional household, when we've talked, I will be seeking to try and bring it back into mission, seeking to be provoking. How do we move into mission? How do we keep focused on the mission of God? The whole thing about some of the vision stuff of the church that, you know, we worked on over the years was about how do we mobilize people to be engaged in the mission of God everywhere and everywhere that he calls us to be, so that we might be the people of God that he's purposed us and intended us and designed us to be his ambassadors in every place and space. And so this notion then about the ongoing missional thrust is really, really important, but it can become tiring. Because those of you who don't have the apostolic gift and understand and appreciate, and maybe you're gifted in other ways, you'll be thinking, well, what about the people who just need some care? What about the people who just need to be loved and embraced? What about the people that just need some teaching? And what about the slight difference between the apostolic and the evangelist? But there'll be other evangelists going like, we just need to reach people and we just need to get people saved. And then you think about the teachers. Well, we just need to teach people, don't we? Surely we just need to give people the information and teach them something about the truth and everything. So you get this mix of within the life of the church, the various ministries can compete and can become unhealthy when one takes precedence and we don't understand the seasons we're in. But without the apostolic missional thrust, the church would simply go insular and maintain what is, creating nice environments for people to be loved and embraced, but losing the sharp edge of gospel ministry. And so the apostolic gift, I've mentioned this earlier again, it's not a right. It's not like a promotion ladder where you can go through various stages of ministry to get to the point of being an apostle. That's not how it works. It is a gift that is given. It's a gift of grace. There are four key elements to the apostolic ministry that Alan Hirsch has been helpful in just framing this. And so he says these four things. They're deeply committed to the mission of God and gospel-centric. So that's the driving force. If you want just some bullet points, deeply committed to the mission of God and a gospel-centric. Everything focus is around the gospel. It is the thing that wakes apostles up. It's the thing that captivates the attention. It's how do we remain committed, not only individually, but as the church, to the mission of God, the thing that is of primary importance. Paul writes, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says that the thing of primary importance, the thing of most importance, the thing that we will proclaim is Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. He is alive. And he died for our sins. So the focus is that we want to get reconciled with God. We want to get on the mission of God. We want to be the people of God. We want to do the things that God's... Be gospel saturated. Be so saturated with the gospel, the good news of the gospel, because it'll change everything. And you might be gifted in pastoral ministry. You might be a pastor. You might be a teacher. You might be an evangelist. You might be a prophet. But be saturated with the gospel, because it'll change everything about the way that we operate. And so if apostles are deeply committed to the good news of Jesus, there's nothing else that really matters. They don't just preach the gospel. They ensure that people are discipled and structures are in place for the gospel to thrive and community to multiply. See, at the heart of it, there's a desire not just to preach the gospel, but to see every single person who belongs to Christ grow into maturity and thrive in the way that they've been purposed to do. You see, I don't want people to become like me, because that would be a nightmare for everybody. Who said amen? I want to create, I love the words of Paul, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I want to give an example of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, to live a life in Christ. But actually the apostolic function is saying, where are the pastors? Where are the shepherds? Where are the teachers? Where are the evangelists? Where are the prophets? Let's work together for the mission of God. That's where we thrive, is as we help people to become who God has purposed them to be. But the other element of the gospel work, the deeply connected to the mission of God, it isn't simply about the location. There's something translocal and international about the desire to see all people of every nation, tongue, and tribe hear the good news of Jesus, to be discipled in the ways of Jesus, and to thrive in the community and the life of the Spirit. And that's where you start to see that sentness, the breaking in of new ground. It's not just going and building on what has happened, but it's going into new spaces, into new communities. That's why you will have heard me talk over the years going, what about Ox Hill? What about the people in Ox Hill that aren't followers of Jesus? What about the people in Ulster that aren't yet followers of Jesus? What about those communities that are unreached in our location? What about beyond the borders of Stratford-upon-Avon? What about the nations of the world that are yet to hear the good news of Jesus? Like, could it be possible? I think I said this a number of months ago now, but could it be possible that there'll be missionaries that will be sent out from here to the nations? We have some missionaries who go. But what about some more of you hearing the call of God, that sentness of God to go to spaces and places where the good news is not heard? The apostolic will call out other apostolic ministry. Second thing is that the guardians of the mission and the DNA of the church. We love the church and love the gospel. The integrity of the gospel is crucial, because if we preach a gospel that was not given by Christ, we aren't preaching the gospel at all, and we're leading people into error. And so apostolic ministry, it doesn't go searching for heresy. It doesn't go searching to call, but it will call out that which is contrary to truth. And it will want to keep the church focused on truth, on the integrity of the gospel and the mission of Jesus. Because if the church isn't distinct to anything else that's going on in the world, if it isn't prepared to stand up and say, do you know what? We have a better story to tell. Our story is better than any other story. Our Savior is better than any other Savior. Our God is more powerful than any other God. If we're not prepared to say that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, then we're going to be in trouble. We'll be in trouble either way. Because we'll dissolve into nothingness, or we will face some challenges from people who hold opposing views. Have you noticed how it's really interesting that in the world in which we live, people, you can talk about Muhammad, you could talk about Buddha, you could talk about the many Hindu gods or other religions, JW, whatever, and it's almost like there's some kind of acceptance. Oh, that's okay, but you start mentioning Jesus Christ. What do you mean, Jesus? Because he is unique. He stands above them all. There is nobody like Jesus. And so the apostolic ministry is going, let us stand for what is true. And they'll be at the forefront. They won't be in the office going, all the best as you go. They'll be like, no, we're going to stand. And we're going to see the kingdom of God advance. Because as we become increasingly distinct and holy, it will stand in stark contrast to that which everybody else sees. And they'll go, what is it about you? And some will persecute, but others will go, I want what you have. I want what you have. Guardians of integrity, and it's all our responsibility, right? We've all got to play our part in this. Just for the sake of illustration, like, just because that apostolic ministry might be my predominant gifting, doesn't mean to say that I'm not going to pastor people or care for people. It doesn't mean to say I'm not going to teach, because it's part and parcel and function of it. It's not going to say that I'm not going to try to have this prophetic voice that says, let's remain true to it. It's just that they're not going to be my primary. And that will be true for you. There'll be some areas that you just, one area particularly maybe, that you'll step into and go, that feels more like me. But there's others you just have to do. But the Apostles' Creed, I'm going to read it. Because this was, if you like, the guardrails of when they were thinking about what we're remaining true to. What are we guarding? What are we holding firm to? The Apostles' Creed gave the framework that held it together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. What holds us together. It's what keeps us united. Third thing is this. Network people and maintain a common purpose in God's people. If you look at the way that Paul operated in the early apostles, and actually as this gifting has been demonstrated throughout history, there's a network of people that are joined together in mission to keep the kingdom of God advancing. It's about the gospel advancement. So you think about people like John Wesley, who was an Anglican vicar, didn't actually want to leave the Anglican church. And I don't think he ever did actually leave it, but he started this movement of disciple-making and mission because he was captivated by the gospel and the need for all to be saved, not just a few, but the fact that all could be saved as well. It motivated him, and he set the patterns in place to see the church flourish and started movements. You could think of others. And then fourthly, they create environments where the other ministry gifts emerge and thrive. Alan Hirsch says this is kind of a warning to the apostolic ministry. He says, yes, if you focus solely on initiating new ideas and rapid expansion, you can leave people and organizations wounded. The shepherding and teaching functions are needed to ensure people are cared for rather than simply used. And I think the more that this gifting matures, then there's a greater appreciation of the other ministries and the needs of others and the seasons in which people are in. And so it's not that we do need apostles, but we need mature apostolic figures that will help us keep on mission, but create environments where actually everybody thrives, that people aren't burnt out, that people aren't used. There's nothing worse, is there, than just feeling used. Anybody ever just felt used to achieve a mission and to achieve somebody's vision, somebody's goal that drives and drives and drives, and it can just leave you feeling exhausted and used, and it's damaging and it's dangerous. You see, if it's all about one thing, it becomes very, very dangerous. But healthy, mature apostolic ministry will create environments that are united, that diversity is appreciated, and that the church grows into maturity, which means everybody flourishing and thriving. And so the benefits to the church is it keeps us focused. Apostolic ministry keeps us focused on the task, keeps us focused on the main thing. You'll find apostolic ministry will enable others. They're enablers. They don't want to be the center of attention. They don't want to be the ones that are doing everything. They will be the ones that will be enabling and equipping others. In fact, the ministry gifts of Christ to the church were given for what? For the equipping and empowering of God's people in acts of service. Not simply within the church, but beyond the walls of the church, in order that the kingdom of God might come. You'll often find they take up leadership positions and visionary strategists. They'll have an ability to see something in the future, an area of expansion, an opportunity, and they'll often know the steps to take to get there. The danger is that they'll want to get there next week and not over the long haul, because the apostolic figures want things to move. All right, so if you come across the apostolic figures, then you just be patient with them and help to remind them that actually it's not all about that moment. What else is going on? All right, but they will be strategists. They will plan for movement. They'll be risk takers. I think Rachel showed me this car, this thing that she got from work recently that says 98% of the population it had these figures where it would stay in certain places, just the same places, happy with the same thing. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just what it is. And then there's 2% of the population are those kind of people that will go, what's the worst that can happen? Let's break out into something new. Let's go into another area. Let's try another job. Let's try a new business. Let's try whatever it is. And there's that mentality of people that will, within the 2%, that will just say, let's give it a go. And so you'll find that often they're risk takers. But there'll be strategic risk takers. Some people just take risks for the sake of it, but apostolic figure, mature apostolic figures will evaluate the situation, evaluate where it's at, and will take lead people into new areas. So how do you release those with apostolic gifting? Well, give them space to create environments for others to thrive. Some of the things that we've mentioned. Recognize that they will be focused on mission. Recognize they'll be focused on movement. And so maybe speak encouragingly and maybe gently when actually it's not the time to move. It's not the time to break out into a new ground. Give them space to rest and provoke, but help them understand, discern the times. And the chances are they'll be there. They'll understand it. They'll know it, but they just won't like it. But you've got to help them understand where you're at and just understand those seasons. Recognize that they'll be allow them to provoke you into action. Allow them to just prod. You know, when things start to get a bit comfortable, or you think start to drift, allow the apostolic voice just to go, hang on. What is it that God's called us to? And allow them to provoke into movement again. And give space for them to lead and to strategize. But I guess the most important thing is seek to maintain the unity and the bond of peace that exists between you. Because when you're united, when you're together with one heart and one mind, then the ministry gifts are being expressed in the fivefold way. I believe it gives a beautiful picture of the mission and ministry and the person of Jesus to a watching world who would come into this space or see us operate and go, what are you all doing together? Just look around the room. If it wasn't for Jesus, if it wasn't for your faith in Christ, I guarantee you, none of us would be here. We wouldn't even think about joining together on a Sunday morning. We'd either be out there playing football, or we'd be out on our bikes, or we'd be out on the motor, the sports car, or we'll be sat watching whatever. I don't even know what happens on TV on a Sunday morning, but you'd be sat watching TV, or having a croissant and coffee, and enjoying your own little life in your own little world. But actually, it's Jesus that unites us, and Jesus is the reason why we come out to gather in community, and we go sent out into other places and spaces because Jesus unites us. So if you like, my final words, it's not about the mission in the sense of like keep going, because I think there's a season in which you're recognizing where you're in. But my final words are maintain unity at all costs. Not to the detriment of the gospel, be united in the gospel. Don't deviate from the truth. Maintain the integrity of the witness of Jesus, but be united in heart and mind. Love one another. Because the primary and chief thing that we can do to demonstrate to a watching world is a community that genuinely loves one another. So my encouragement to you, my plea for you is simply work to love one another and love one another well. Because in so doing, you will give glory and honor to the one who holds it all together. So God bless you. Thank you.